I'd ask that you turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, as we continue our study there. Philippians, chapter number 2. We'll just read one verse this evening, verse number 12. Philippians, chapter number 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Father, we thank you for this verse of Scripture. So much is in this verse, it's difficult to even consider scratching the surface with it. But Father, as we've looked at it this past week and now again tonight, Father, we ask that you'd help us to glean something that would help us in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we pretty much looked at this verse, but that last phrase, when God tells us to work out our salvation, and of course that doesn't mean work in order to achieve our salvation, even though many would render it that way, it doesn't mean that at all. It just simply states, because you are saved, be busy in the gospel ministry. And that's exactly what it's saying here. But it says to us, and this is what I find curious, as you busy yourself in the gospel ministry, do so with fear and trembling. Now, to me, that seems like a paradox. Because if I had fear and trembling, chances are I wouldn't be busy about the gospel ministry. Chances are I would be hiding in my room, I would be hiding my faith behind an exterior that looks like everyone else, acts like everyone else, and talks like everyone else. But God says the two go together. The working out of our salvation, busying ourselves in the gospel ministry, goes together with fear and trembling. Because this is the truth, the Word of God, I then must ask myself, what is it that I am to fear? What is it that would cause trembling in my life? And as I seek to answer that question from the Word of God, I come up with 9 different things. You hear 9 and you think, man, this is going to be an hour-long message. But really, it's not. We're going to get through these pretty quickly. But 9 reasons why we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's turn back to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Let's see, the first thing that we ought to be fearful of, the first thing that the thought of ought to cause us to tremble. In Luke chapter 8, a large part of this chapter, though it's a long chapter, a large part of the chapter is consumed with this parable of what I call the parable of the soil, oftentimes the parable of the sower. But in that parable, in verse number 14, as the Lord is explaining it about the different types of soils, he says there's a particular type of soil, as in verse number 14, as that which fell among the thorns, the seed that fell among the thorns, are they which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bear no fruit to perfection. What God is telling us here in this 4 types of soil, that there's a type of soil that the seed of the gospel falls on, the seed is received, the gospel is received, and it says they go forth. Now, going forth is a good thing. Going forth is almost the same as working out our salvation. It's almost the same as busying ourselves in the gospel ministry. The problem is, as soon as they get started, they begin to look around. And as they look around, as Jesus explains it, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke it. They choke it. Now, if something is choked, it shrivels up into lifelessness. And that's what Jesus is saying happens to these. Whether or not they're saved has been debated, and we probably won't know the full answer to that. Personally, I believe they were saved. You may disagree with me, that's fine. You stand with good company should you disagree with me on that. But at any rate, they are choked off, and they bear no fruit. Now, if I'm busy in the gospel ministry, I want to be able to bear fruit. Now, I believe that in everyone's gospel ministry, there is fruit that we will not know of until the roll is called up yonder. And then we'll see individuals up there, and as the roll is done, and they come and talk to us, and they'll say, "Thank you for leaving that gospel tract. Thank you for sending that gospel tract in the mail. Thank you for being a good testimony. Thank you for trying to share the gospel with me. At the time, I was antagonistic. At the time, I made fun of you because I was afraid to let you know that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. But later on, I received Christ, and here I am today because of your gospel ministry." That's what we want to have happen, isn't it? We want to hear the, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of thy Lord." That's what we want to hear. But unfortunately, with many Christians, and the Lord tells us this, as they begin to walk the Christian life, as they begin to work out their salvation, they look around. The first thing that they see are the cares of this world. Now, these will be magnified and intensified. The devil wants to stop you before you get started. And if you're continuing on, he wants to put up detours and roadblocks. And one of those that he uses are the cares of this life. We all need clothing. We all need food. And we all enjoy shelter, along with a multitude of other things. God will bring cares into our life, and the devil will use them to stop us. The Christian who has their eyes open and following the Lord by faith will not be stopped by the cares of the world, will not allow themselves to be choked. But this ought always to be a fear of ours, because this could happen to each and every one of us before long. The second thing that they notice, this seed that fell among the thorns, are the riches of this life. The riches of this life. And I still remember when I think of this, Dr. Cummins, who was the pastor of the Massillon Baptist Temple when I was attending the college there, and the president of the college. I remember him sharing with the college students on more than one occasion. And it was interesting. He had several sermons he preached every year at the same time of year. He had a message he preached in the chapel, the first chapel of the school year. He had another message he preached about a third of the way through. And it was in that one about a third of the way through that he would tell this illustration from when he was in Bible college down in Texas at Arlington. I don't remember the name of it, but J. Frank Norris was the president of that college. But he tells about some of his college mates that were called into the ministry. And they had to, of course, work to make their way through Bible college. And there was a helicopter factory that hired a lot of the students from the Bible college. And they made good money. And he says a lot of those men never entered the ministry because of the money they were able to make at that helicopter factory. A lot of times, the riches of this life distract people from serving God. We're too busy working to be able to do what God called us to do. Sometimes God calls us to be satisfied with less in order to serve Him more, so that when eternity comes, we have more rather than less. This life is an important phrase in that verse. These things are temporary, they're transitory, and they will not last and endure eternity. And when God calls us home, which could be at any moment for any of us, whether it be through death or whether it be through the rapture, it could happen even in the next couple of minutes. then what do all these things matter? Those things we spent all day worrying about, that money we've been saving up to purchase that particular item, what will it matter? What will it matter? The third thing that's noticed in verse 14 are the pleasures of this life. And this is a big one in our culture because we have so much to distract us by way of pleasure. And I'm not talking about sinful pleasure. We all are aware of that and how that destroys so many ministries and so many people from serving God. But even just the distractions of this life that are pleasurable. We ought to be busy about the gospel ministry. And we ought to fear and tremble at the thought of maybe being choked off by one of these three things. Because it could happen to the best of us at any time. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse number 8. Let's look at the second thing we ought to, if we consider this happening to us, be fearful of and tremble over. Romans chapter number 8, a great chapter that teaches us a great deal about the Holy Spirit of God. And Romans chapter 8, verse number 8, God simply says this. So then, after talking about walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, He says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This afternoon, were you in the flesh or were you in the Spirit? I have to admit, I was in the flesh a little bit. I was trying to study for tonight's message and I zonked right out. Took about a 5-10 minute, they call them power naps, but to me a power nap implies that it was planned. Well, mine was completely unplanned and unwelcome. And fortunately, it didn't last very long. But I would think that was in the flesh, unless God deemed that I needed that rest, and maybe I did. I was pretty tired this afternoon. Try to justify it and make myself sound more spiritual. How's that? All right? It's not working, is it? But we all always ought to fear being in the flesh. Will God use you if you're in the flesh? Or will God use you if you're in the Spirit? Will God lead and guide you if you are in the flesh? Or will God lead and guide you if you are in the Spirit? The answer to those questions are obvious. If we are in the flesh, God will not use us, nor will God guide and lead us. Those that are in the flesh come to the Word of God and get nothing out of it. Those that are in the Spirit come to the Word of God, and God unveils His riches, His jewels, and His gems that are found here in the Word of God. If we are in the flesh and we pray, our prayer requests don't go through the ceiling and make it to heaven. But if we're in the Spirit, those prayer requests enter the very throne room of God. A Christian worker, someone which incidentally is every believer, someone involved in the gospel ministry, someone working out their salvation, ought to fear at the thought of getting in the flesh. Because it can ruin and destroy a testimony in one blink of an eye. Usually that's done through anger and some words that are delivered, not necessarily vulgarities, but just the tenor of what is said and what is said can destroy a testimony just like that because we got in the flesh for just a second. That's all the devil needs to ruin your gospel ministry. And so as we consider this, we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling at getting in the flesh for even a moment. Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's just read the second verse. Verse number 1 is linked inseparably from verse number 2. But for our purpose tonight, I think we can get by with just verse number 2. So Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," now this is the part we want to see, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we're talking about the will of God here. from this verse, particularly and specifically that last phrase, would you say that it's possible to know God's will for your life? Or would you say, well, it's just a mystery that we'll never understand? From this verse, what would you say? The answer, again, is obvious. We can know, that's what it tells us, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove something means you must know it. God says He wants you to know His perfect will. But why is it so often a mystery to so many Christians? I'm confident this evening that I am in the will of God. I know it's God's will for me to be a pastor. I know it's God's will for me to be a pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio. I know it's God's will that I married my wife. I trust it's God's will that I had these kids, all five of them. Now when we get down to the guy, that one makes me wring my hands a little bit. But I'm glad I have him around. Teaches me patience. No, he's a good kid. I'm just messing with him because he's the only one. Well, Abby's back there, but she's kind of busy and not paying attention. So she's got a baby in her lap, so that's where her mind is. But anyway, I'm in God's will. How about you? Do you know what God's will for you is? God's will isn't always to be a pastor or a missionary. Too often when we hear someone preach or teach about God's will, we think, well, I've got to surrender to be a missionary or a pastor. And that's not the case. There's a whole lot more what we call Christian laymen in God's perfect will than there are preachers and missionaries in God's will. Either way, we're equally in God's will as long as we're busy about the gospel ministry. And so, this is something that we ought to, as we busy ourselves about God's work, we ought to be fearful of and tremble at the thought of not being in God's will, not understanding and not knowing God's will. God says you can know it, and therefore you ought to know it. If you don't know it, I can't tell you what it is. You've got to go to God. And as you go to God, He'll reveal it to you. And that's where verse number 1 and the first part of verse number 2 are important, because they tell you how you can know God's will. First of all, just simply being that living sacrifice, being holy and acceptable to God, and not counting it as doing God a favor. Just realizing that is reasonable. That's what God expects. That's what I owe Him because of Christ dying on the cross for me. And then also the conformity, not to this world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we do those things and practice God's revealed general will, we call it, the things God included in His Word, God then will begin to reveal the particulars, the specifics that apply uniquely to you and to me. All right, but that ought to be fearful to us as we work for God, being out of His will. All right, a fourth thing in Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 10, we have a fourth thing that we ought to be fearful of. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There is always the temptation, as we serve God, to seek to please men. And this should be something we're fearful of, something we should tremble at the thought that we should ever stoop to that level. God says there's only one reason to serve Him, and that's because He's our God. Seek to please our God in heaven. He's the only one we ought to seek to please. Now, naturally, the way God has created us, we want to be accepted by others. And the way we seek that acceptance is to be pleasing or to please other people. That's a natural way of thinking for us. But the Christian who's busy about God's work, about the gospel ministry, though they try to, at every opportunity, to please man, their ultimate concern is with pleasing God in heaven, pleasing their Savior. And so we ought to fear that temptation to put man first. That's what the purpose-driven mentality is all about, or the seeker-sensitive mentality. Pleasing the lost people in your community. But where did God go in all of that? Where did pleasing Him first go in all of that? That went out the window. And that's the main concern I have with it. It's a man-oriented religion rather than a God-oriented religion. And this is something we should fear. It's obviously something that is very attractive because of its popularity. A lot of good men have fallen prey to that mentality. And we need to be careful. We need to be fearful and tremble at the thought that we too could fall into that trap. Well, let's look over in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, something else we should be fearful of as we seek to busy ourselves about the work of God, to work out our salvation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, God tells us that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit when He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." To grieve means to sadden. Now, how can we sadden the Holy Spirit? Well, we can sadden the Holy Spirit by being out of His will. We can sadden the Holy Spirit by being rebellious and doing our own thing, as so many in the Scriptures have done. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, had to have grieved the Holy Spirit in that incident with Urijah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. Can you imagine how God must have grieved over that? Here He had taken David from following the sheep and placed him on the throne of Israel and allowed him to have such great conquests. And then he does something stupid like that. How God must have grieved. But you know, look what God did for us. Took us out of the cesspool of sin and made us what we are. And then we go and do something stupid. You know, David's answer is our answer as well. When confronted by Nathan the prophet, he said, "I'm guilty. I've sinned." That's the way we restore that relationship. But we ought to be fearful and tremble about grieving the Spirit of God. Another reason, a sixth reason we ought to be fearful, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse number 4. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Well, just think about that first phrase of this verse, what I just read. Boy, that's a mouthful. We were allowed of God. It's not our right to be put in trust with the gospel. God, in His grace and in His favor, allowed us to serve Him. We often look at it as a drudgery. We look at it as a responsibility we never wanted, as a part of the salvation that we didn't sign up for. God says, "You've got the wrong attitude in regards to it." Our attitude ought to be, "Praise God, I'm allowed to share the gospel with other people. Praise the Lord that He has given me that privilege." But He goes on and says to be put in trust. In trust. A responsibility to think that the Creator, who created both heaven and hell, has given us the responsibility of winning men to Christ. Well, we don't win them. God does. But of having us share the gospel that others might be won. And if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's that simple. That's what He's saying here. We've been put in trust. And so nobody will be in heaven if we all keep our mouths shut. Think about it. That's what God is saying here. We ought to fear about being unfaithful with the gospel message. Have you, like me, had those times when you've known God has said, "Share the gospel with this individual," and you didn't share? You were given the privilege of having the responsibility of being one to either plant the seed or water that seed that's already been planted with that individual, and you said no. We ought to fear that, because our natural flesh will do that so frequently and so often that we don't share it like we ought to. And so we ought to fear and tremble at the thought of being unfaithful with the gospel message. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, we have a seventh thing of which we ought to be fearful. Right at the end of chapter number 10, verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Then over in chapter 11, verse number 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We ought to be fearful lest we fail to walk by faith. If we're not walking by faith, we're not pleasing God. Faith can be such a difficult thing to understand and to practice in our lives sometimes, isn't it? But God says if you're not doing it, if you're neglecting it, you're not pleasing him. And I think anyone busy about the gospel ministry, anyone working out their salvation, wants to please their Father in heaven. And so we ought to fear and tremble at the thought of not walking by faith. All right, over in chapter 13, we have reason number 8 why we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now this is talking about pastors. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so here what we have before us is that we ought to be fearful and tremble at the thought that we would be saddened at the day of accounting. Because we all have pastors. My pastor's name is Ken Lindsay. And I'm the product of his ministry, humanly speaking. And I need to so serve God that when Ken Lindsay stands up before God on Judgment Day and gives an answer as a pastor for the people that he was given to pastor, and my name comes up, that he can do so with joy and say, well, you know, Ken, he was a good guy. He busied himself about the work of the ministry with fear and trembling. That's what I want to hear him say. But if he has to say, I'm sorry you brought him up. I did my best. I invested my time in my life. I preached the best I could preach. And he still turned out the way he did. Well, I hope he doesn't have to say that. There's going to be an accounting day. There's going to be a day when I have to stand up and give an accounting for you. Now that's a... I don't know if I like the thought of that. But nevertheless, whether I like it or not, there it is right here in Hebrews chapter number 13. And the question is, and where the fear and trembling is, not so much on my part, as long as I'm faithful, but the fear and trembling comes on your part. How will I give an answer? How will I give an answer? Will it be with joy or will it be with sadness? And so we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it will be with joy. I'll guarantee you that. All right, over in John, actually back in John, I'm sorry, Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. We'll go to John in just a moment. I added some references this afternoon and kind of confused myself. Jude chapter 1, because there is only one chapter, but verse number 21. The first phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Aren't we automatically there? Doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Yes, in one way God's love is poured out upon all. But there's also another level of His love that is given to particular people. And I believe that's what Jude's making reference to here when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now the question is, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? And that's where the gospel according to John comes in chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so Jesus makes it very clear. If we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, we're simply going to be obedient. We're going to obey the commandments. It talks in the epistle of 1 John about keeping His commandments and those commandments not being grievous. You know, I've heard far too often, even before I was a pastor, that the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not, and then they fill in their pet sin. In other words, God's commandments are grievous. We ought to be willing and happy to do what God asks us to do. And if there's any shadow of doubt, we ought to side with God and give God the benefit of the doubt if His commandments are not grievous. And if we want to be keep ourselves in the love of God, that will be our attitude. And so as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, these are nine things that God says, in His Word at least, we ought to be fearful that we fall short. I hope that's not the case with you tonight. I hope you work out your salvation and that none of these fears, though we should fear them happening, that none of these have happened to you or happened to me. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for being so honest and so plain with us that we can understand what You expect from us. Father, You just simply expect our all. And Father, as we give our all, You expect us to keep giving our all until You tell us our ministry here is done. And that day will come as we are transported from this world to the next. And then, though we may have gone through trials, though we may have gone through suffering, though we may have gone through weariness, at that day, it'll be worth it all. And we'll regret not having done more for You, working out our salvation. Well, thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.